you very much. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. So let's go there. We'll do Mark tonight. And that'll be a blessing. Hopefully Glenda's singing. That'll be good. We'll enjoy it. So come sing Glenda right now, and we will enjoy the song. Jump right into Mark chapter 1 after that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for that place called heaven. And Lord, it's that there thought as she sang. I was looking at a lady just a few hours ago who might be in that very place before the night is up. It's real. It's wonderful. And God, thank you for the blessed hope that someday we'll be in that wonderful place with you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll please bless the families of those that are close to that point. And Lord, bless our Bible study tonight. Help us to learn something from the Gospel of Mark. That will be a challenge to our hearts, knowledge for our heads, and I'll thank you for it in Christ's name and amen. Matthew wrote about Jesus Christ as the sovereign king. Mark comes behind Matthew, and he is used by God to pen a gospel that presents Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. So we go from sovereign to servant, from Matthew to Mark. Now, Mark was a common man. You remember that Matthew was a government employee, could write about Jesus as the king because of his knowledge of working for the Roman government. But Mark was a common man, and he wrote his gospel using vernacular and terminology that would be used by and used about servants. In fact, one place in the Bible specifically calls Mark a minister, which the word just simply means servant. In this gospel, the words straightway and immediately are used 36 times. Now, what's significant about those words? Well, those are words or terms that describe how a servant would respond to a command immediately or straightway. If you would tell a servant to do something, I want it done straightway, I want it done immediately. And a lot of times those words, straightway and immediately, were used about Jesus Christ. And that's how Mark presents Christ. He presents him as the suffering servant. Now, Mark was the son of Mary, the sister of Barnabas. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Don't forget that. That Barnabas, I'm talking about the one who was influential in helping Saul of Tarsus after Saul got saved. Nobody trusted Saul. Everybody was leery of Saul. They were suspicious of him. But he was the one that helped Saul of Tarsus. So that's Barnabas, okay? So Barnabas has a sister named Mary. Mark is Mary's son. In the Gospels, he is also known, in the New Testament, he is also known as John Mark. In fact, Mark was his surname. He went by the name Mark. Now, they lived in Jerusalem, and it seems that Mark was converted to Christ by Peter. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, Peter calls Mark my son. And Paul often referred to Timothy as my son. That's a term that somebody would use about somebody that they had won to the Lord. My son in the faith. So it looks like Mark was converted to Christ by Peter. You remember, it kind of makes a little sense when Peter was... Remember, he was in prison in Acts chapter 12. Herod had killed James. And boy, it brought a great rejoicing amongst the Romans and the Orthodox Jews, the Judaizers. And so he thought, well, I'll just put Peter in jail and kill him too. And you remember they had a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12 at Mary's house, John Mark's mother's house. And they prayed for Peter's release. And you remember the angel came and miraculously freed Peter from prison. And he went to the, for some reason, he went to John Mark's mother's house. He went to Mary's house. So it seems like there was a connection there. Peter went there. You remember the story? Knocked on the door. And the girl, was her name Rhoda, I believe it was. Rhoda went to the door. And she said, she saw Peter, didn't let him in. Went running into the prayer meeting and said, hey, Peter's standing at the door. And they said, oh, you're crazy, man. He's in jail. We're praying for him to get released, So that's really a lot of faith in the prayer meeting, amen. So anyway, by the way, that's a real lesson on how little faith it takes sometimes to get a prayer answered. That's honest truth. And we're still praying on Wednesday mornings, no matter what staff is gone. Like the four guys are gone this week, and a couple weeks ago I was gone, South Carolina. But or a couple weeks ago, whenever that was, if there's staff in town, we have prayer meeting on Wednesday morning. So Brother Abraham and I met this morning, prayed for some of you specifically and needs that you have and things that you have turned in to us. We're praying about those. Prayed for our teenagers getting ready to go to teen camp in a couple of weeks. Prayed for Vacation Bible School. Prayed for junior camp. Doesn't take a lot of faith, folks, to get prayer answered. Those folks obviously weren't praying in great faith. And still, God heard their prayer, amen, and released Peter from jail. Now, Mark is never mentioned by name in the Gospels. You won't find this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He's never mentioned, but he is referred to several times in other places in the New Testament. I'm going to show you something about that in a little bit. Now, Mark introduces his Gospel. Look at verse number 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he introduces his Gospel with a brief statement about the deity of Christ. He calls him the Son of God. And then in verses 2 through verse number 8, and down through verse number 8, he talks about the ministry of John the Baptist. And then beginning in verse number 9, he jumps right into the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He begins with his baptism, and then he's off and running through the rest of those 16 chapters in his gospel, talking about the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Mark is different from Matthew. Matthew put the emphasis on the teachings of Jesus. He presented Jesus as the sovereign king to the Jewish people. And he said, here's your king's teaching. Mark did not approach it that way. He put more emphasis on the works of Christ. He's presenting Christ as the suffering servant. So here are his works. Emphasis on works rather than on teachings. His theme is that Jesus of Nazareth is the servant of God who wholly fulfilled his Father's will. That's Mark's approach to his gospel. Now, something interesting about Mark's gospel. Matthew was written to Jews. Mark's gospel was written more to the Gentile Roman Christians than to Jewish Christians. Now, we'll learn in a little while that Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. So he was in Roman cities, Gentile cities, with Mark, with Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel. And when he penned his gospel, it was written to the Gentile Roman Christians more than to Jewish Christians. There's no genealogy of Jesus in the book of Mark. The Romans were not looking for a Messiah. The Jews were. So Matthew put that in his gospel, okay? There's no genealogy of Jesus in Mark. There is no mention of Jewish law in his gospel. You remember Matthew made a lot of mention of Jewish law and told how Jesus came not only to fulfill it, but to raise it a notch, okay, and make it spiritual. But there's no mention of Jewish law in the gospel of Mark. The Romans would not have been interested in that. It's the only place in the gospels where you'll find the Jordan defined as a river. And it's the only place in the Gospels where it says that the Mount of Olives was located as being over against the temple. You see, every Jew knew the Jordan was a river. And every Jew knew the Mount of Olives was located over against the temple. But Mark didn't write his Gospel to the Jews. He wrote his Gospel to the Roman Gentile people. And so he had to identify Jordan as a river, and he had to remind them that the temple was built over against the Mount of Olives was located over against the temple. Every Jew would have known that, okay? So it's a little bit different emphasis, a lot different emphasis, from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, I want to show you Mark chapter 10. So turn there for a second, Mark chapter 10 and verse number 46. And then I want you to turn to Luke 18. We're going to read Mark 10, 46, and then we're going to read Luke 18. In Mark chapter 10, verse number 46, you have the story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. The Bible says, and they came to Jericho. Now watch this next phrase here. And as he, Jesus, went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. All right, now notice that. He went out of Jericho with his disciples. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 35. Luke chapter 18, verse number 35. Here is the healing of Bartimaeus mentioned in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse number 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and the story is about the same as it reads over there in Mark chapter 10. Now, if you noticed, there was a seeming contradiction between Mark's account and Luke's account. Mark said that Jesus went out of Jericho, and that's where he healed blind Bartimaeus. Luke said that Jesus came nigh unto Jericho, and that's where he healed blind Bartimaeus. And people have jumped on that in the past and tried to use that as an example of contradictions in the Bible. Okay, so you got Mark saying that Jesus heals Bartimaeus as he goes out of Jericho. Luke says he healed Bartimaeus as Jesus came close to Jericho. Everything was good for the contradiction boys until excavations began several years ago, and they began to excavate in the area, and they proved through the excavations that in the time of Jesus, Jericho was a double city. There was the old Jewish city named Jericho, and there was the newer Roman city with the same name. And it was while Jesus was leaving the old one and entering the new one that he encountered blind Bartimaeus and healed him there. It'd be like going from Kansas City, Missouri to Kansas City, Kansas. All right? Going from one to the other. They're like a double city. And that's how it was with Jericho in Jesus' day. You know, the best thing the contradiction fellows could do is just stop excavating and doing their work over there, amen, because the more they dig, the more they find out that the Bible is accurate and true, and it doesn't have any contradictions. So if anybody ever throws that at you, that's exactly what happened. It was a double city, an old Jewish city named Jericho, a newer Roman city with the same name, and Jesus very well left the one, entered the other, and that's where he healed blind Bartimaeus. Mark presents Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. Now, let me say this, and then we're going to talk for a little bit about Mark. Nothing is clearer in the New Testament than that the Lord Jesus expects us to take the low position of being a servant. Now, I say low in the eyes of man. Because you know, and let's look there real quick, Mark chapter 10. In fact, we're real close there, Mark chapter 10. And we'll be there. That's not how God looks at it, okay? God does not look at the position of servant as being a low position. In fact, this is not just an extra obligation which a Christian can decide, you know, I may or may not assume the position of a servant. That's not what it is. It's not mine and yours to choose. It is the very heart of that new relationship we have with Christ, and every follower of Christ must accept a position of servant if he is to please God with his life. Every Christian has to assume that position, the position of being a servant. Look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. This is where the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, okay? And so forth and so on. Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. So what looks like a low position in man's world is the greatest position in God's world. And then he said in verse 45, for even the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be ministered unto. He didn't come to be served, but to minister. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Charles Spurgeon had a sermon that he entitled Servus Servorum. It's a Latin phrase which means servant of servants. And the servant of servants was none other than Jesus Christ himself. People, if you and I are going to really enjoy the Christian life, if we're going to really enjoy following Jesus Christ, being his disciple, we have to enter into that position of servant. And not just enter into, have the attitude and the humility that goes with being a servant. It is the greatest thing in God's world. Everybody that's in any kind of a relationship, a man, a husband, a father, is in a place where he can serve his wife and serve his children. A wife is in a place where she can serve her husband and serve her children. Children are in a place of service where they can serve not only their parents, but they can serve their siblings. That's a wonderful thing when you see brothers and sisters serving each other's needs. Now, sometimes it takes a little while for them to grow out of being children. Because what's a child's attitude? Mine. And I'm not just talking about the things that we have. A child's attitude is all about me. And I'm going to tell you something. If you got a teenager, when our teenagers in our homes, his attitude is all about me, they haven't grown out of being a child yet. A lot of maturity takes place when they assume the position of being a servant to their siblings, and they help their, especially the older ones with the little ones. And I don't mean just babysitting them. I mean being a blessing to them. Everybody has an opportunity. And you know, within a family unit, there are wonderful opportunities to be a servant. And then I think everybody ought to look outside the realm of the family, outside the four walls of our own homes, and look for an opportunity to be a servant to somebody else. Most of us have that opportunity in and through the ministry of a local New Testament church. I'll tell you something, folks. If you haven't found your place of service, if you're not performing the ministry of a servant in your family, you're not enjoying all that there is in the Christian life to enjoy. It's a position of humility. It's looking, how can I help meet my husband's needs? How can I serve my wife's needs? How can a pastor serve the needs of his congregation? If a pastor is in it just for the glory of bossing people around and running the show, he's never going to enjoy the ministry. The ministry is only a blessing when you're allowed to serve the needs of people. That's what I'm talking about. And that's what Mark's gospel does. It presents Jesus Christ, modeled that servant life for us. He came, sure he was the sovereign king. You can't take that away from him. But he wasn't only a sovereign king. He was a suffering servant. And he lived that. He modeled that life for us. And Mark was the one who recorded it and put it in print so that you and I could see Jesus as the suffering servant and hopefully be motivated to emulate that attitude and that lifestyle. I don't mean like Jesus did. We can't do specifically what he did. But in the arena in which you and I live, find that attitude, find that place, that position of being a servant. I promise you, it will bless your marriage And your home will get sweeter when the family members decide it's not about me, it's about us. It's about what I can do to make this family better. What I can do to make my marriage better. What I can do to make have our children better served. That's when you'll really begin to enjoy the Christian life. The Christian life was never meant as sitting on some kind of throne and bossing people around. Never was meant to be that. It was meant to look across the table at home into the eyes of people we love and ask ourselves this question: how can I better serve them? It was meant for me as a pastor to look into the eyes of the people of our congregation and say, how can I better serve them? It's made for you Sunday school teachers to look into the eyes of those little children that you teach and ask yourself, how can I better serve them? Those of you that go to the nursing homes, on and on we go, folks. It's everywhere. There are dozens of opportunities to be a servant. Find that place and get into it. You will really enjoy the Christian life if you'll fulfill that whole thing of being a servant. So Jesus, the suffering servant. Now, I want to spend the rest of the few minutes here that we have left talking about Mark. I like Mark. I didn't realize, I'd forgotten that Mark was mentioned in Glenda's song, which they got to heaven. It's all Mark, Luke, and Timothy. All right? So Mark is mentioned in that song. But here, I like Mark. Let me show you the first mention of Mark. Just use your Bible a little bit here, and this won't take long. Look at Acts chapter 12. Look at Acts chapter 12. I mentioned this just a moment ago, talking about the prayer meeting when Peter was in prison. Acts chapter 12 and, let's say, verse number 12. Okay, so Peter's out now, okay? He's been delivered. The Bible says, and when he had considered the thing, that he was loose, he was free. All right, he didn't have chains on anymore, he wasn't in jail. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So there's John Mark. This is the first mention of, now, Mark, more than likely, was at this prayer meeting. Okay? There's no reason why he wouldn't have been there. So Mark was probably at this prayer meeting when Peter was freed in answer to the prayers that these folks made. All right? Now, that's the first mention of him. Look down in verse number 25 in the same chapter, chapter 12, verse number 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, here's what happened. Barnabas and Saul had been in Antioch. They had been teaching the disciples where the disciples were first called Christians. They'd been preaching and teaching and encouraging those Christians. Somebody came through and said, hey, back in Jerusalem, the Jewish saints are having a horrible time, persecution, and they don't have some of the common needs that everybody needs. So the church in Antioch took up an offering, and they chose Barnabas and Saul to take the offering to Jerusalem. So here came Barnabas and Saul with the offering from the church at Antioch. They got it to the proper people. And while Barnabas was there, he looked up, no doubt, his sister, Mary, saw his nephew, Mark, and he said to Mark, hey, why don't you come with me and Saul? We're going back to Antioch. We've been teaching and preaching. And so John, Mark, went with Saul and Barnabas back to Antioch. So that's the second. So he goes back to Antioch with those two men. Things go very well in Antioch. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. Okay? And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That's John Mark. So the church at Antioch sent Barnabas and now Saul out on a missionary journey, and they took Mark with them. Okay? He accompanied them as their servant. Now remember, while they're on this first journey, Saul's name is changed to Paul. Okay, so here's what you got. You got a brand new convert, Saul of Tarsus. And, I mean, nobody trusted him. Everybody was leery of him. Everybody was suspicious because he was known to kill the Jews and bring havoc to the Jews. And here you got Barnabas. Barnabas was well respected, loved and trusted. He took Saul under his wing, trained him, discipled him, mentored him. Now they're working together. They go to Jerusalem. Barnabas grabs his nephew. So you got this nice trio of these men who are going on this missionary journey: Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. They get to a place called Paphos. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, folks, what this means here is that he quit. He gave up on the missionary journey. That doesn't mean that he decided to go back home. When they came to Paphos, they had a bit of trouble with a fellow named Elymas, who was a sorcerer. I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. He followed them around. He was yelling. Can you imagine being in a town and some demon-possessed fella following you around, hollering your name out, hollering at you, and making a big to-do? This is what happened. That encounter had a negative effect on Mark. And when they left Paphos and went to Pamphylia, Mark said, "This is not it for me. I'm done. I'm going home." And he quit. Now, I don't know what happened to Mark to have them make this kind of impact on him, but he just decided, "That's it. I'm done." And he left. And basically left Barnabas and Paul. Now, look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. Paul and Barnabas, we're moving ahead now in some years. They are back off the missionary journey, and they are getting ready to go on another one. Okay, they're going to go on a second missionary journey. Verse number 36, Acts 15. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again, visit our brethren in every city.'" Let's go on another journey. Verse 37, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." He said, "We're going to take Mark with us." Verse 38, "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work." So Barnabas said, "Mark is going." Paul said, "I don't think so." And they had a disagreement. Verse 39, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed." Mark was at the center of the division between Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas said he's going. Paul was adamant, "No, he's not going. He left once, he'll leave again." The contention was so sharp that between the two men, and these men had been inseparable since Paul's conversion. Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul, were inseparable. But what's the famous saying? Blood is thicker than water. And when it came down to Paul telling Barnabas, "Your nephew ain't going," Barnabas said, "Yes, he is." Barnabas said, "Either he goes or I don't go." And Paul said, "I'll get me another partner." And they split. These men were inseparable. And so Barnabas took Mark, and he left from Cyprus. That was Barnabas' home. He went to Cyprus. Now, Paul took Silas, went on the missionary journey. That's what we know about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, so forth and so on. Now, neither Barnabas or Mark is mentioned again in the book of Acts. Now, this separation took place. If you've got a Scofield Bible, I've got A.D. 52 at the top of my Bible. So it's about A.D. 52. So Barnabas and Saul have been together going on 20 years in the ministry together. Friends, inseparable buddies. And now they part ways. And Mark is at the very center of it. It's A.D. 52, and Paul and Barnabas split company. Okay? Now we're going to fast forward to A.D. 64. We're going to fast forward 12 years from this point right here to Colossians 4:10. Let's go there. Colossians 4:10. I've got about three more verses to show you and make some comments, and we're done. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 10. Now we're going 12 years ahead. If I don't have your attention now, I think I'll have it in just a few minutes. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 10. Going 12 years ahead of Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas have split up now for 12 years. Okay? Paul writes the church at Corinth, and he says in verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas." Paul is writing a letter to the church at Colossae. 12 years after he and Barnabas split up, 12 years after Barnabas took Mark and went another direction, and Paul took Silas and went another direction, 12 years later, Mark, sister's son to Barnabas. Okay, that's Barnabas' nephew. So he's with Paul. He is with Paul. Look at what Paul says. "Touching whom ye received commandments." And then he says, "If he come unto you, receive him." Paul reminds the church that they had received a commandment about Mark. And then Paul emphasized it. He said, if Mark comes to you, you receive him. Now that seems strong. And maybe it needed to be if the church was suspicious of Mark because of the situation that developed between Paul and Barnabas. We can't trust Mark. Look what happened to Paul and Barnabas because of Mark. But now it's AD 64. 12 years have passed, and Paul says, hey, by the way, Marcus is here, and if he ever comes to you, I'm telling you, you receive this man. Look at Philemon. Turn a couple of pages to your right. Well, several pages to your right. Look at Philemon. And verse number 24. There's only one chapter in the book of Philemon. Philemon, verse 24. Philemon is written at the same time the letter to Colossians is written. It's written in AD 64. He says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So he mentions Mark as a fellow laborer. He's writing to Philemon. He wrote to Colossae and said, by the way, if Mark shows up, you receive him. He's with me. He comes your way, you receive him. He writes Philemon a personal letter, and he calls Marcus a fellow laborer. By the way, I want you to notice another man's name mentioned in that verse, Demas. Do you see that? Demas. Now, last scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Back a few pages to your left. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to go to the year AD 66. So now we're 2 years later. We're 14 years after Paul and Barnabas separated. The year is AD 66. Look at verse number 11. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's writing to Timothy at Ephesus. And he says in verse number 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So Mark is with Timothy in Ephesus. And Paul says, I want you to come, Timothy, because I don't have long to live. And I want you to bring Mark with you. He is profitable to me for the ministry. Hey, folks, there's no doubting the relationship between Paul and Timothy. It was a close relationship. It's no wonder Paul wanted Timothy to come at the end of his life. Man, Timothy, come see me. But now he asked for Mark. He said, bring him. Paul's at the end of his life. I don't think you want people around that you've had a battle with. He wants Mark to come. I want you to bring Mark, Timothy, when you come. He is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, I want to say three things here in light of all these verses that we've read, and it won't take me long to say them, and we're done. Number one, Mark got back in place. Mark got back in place. He got out of place, but thank God, something happened. I don't know what happened. We're not told what happened. I just know between AD 52 and AD 64, in that 12-year time period, Mark had quit. He had forsaken the journey, and something happened, and now he's back in his place. He is serving with the Apostle Paul. He got back in place. It's never beyond hope for anybody who gets out of their place. Never is. They can always get back in their place. Okay, now some people make a big mess, and it's hard to get back and erase all the consequences of bad mistakes. But Mark got back in place. Number two, this is the one I want to talk about for a moment. Paul forgot the disgrace. He forgot it. You know, I mentioned this on Sunday, and it got real quiet. I happened to notice that during the afternoon message, it got real quiet when I said this on Sunday. I alluded, and I can't remember exactly what I said, but I said something like, if you stay in the same church for any length of time at all, you're going to have to come to the place where you overlook people's faults. And it got very quiet in here. You cannot hold stuff against people. And I mentioned that I talked with a brother last week who had a child that had a situation, and the situation involved another church and another pastor, and the brother in our church wanted to call the other pastor and just ask some questions and so forth and so on. He said, I couldn't remember. He asked me how much the pastor knew about the situation, and I said, man, I can't remember. I couldn't recall what I had told the pastor. Well, then when he called the pastor on the phone, come to find out the pastor didn't know. I think the brother in the church was a little bit surprised that I hadn't said anything to the other pastor about the situation involving one of the young people in our church. And I'm no great Christian, folks, but I've learned one thing in being one place for 20 years. You cannot remember people's faults. You can't. You can't do that. You've got to let that stuff go. I get in situations with young people and even adults, and they make goofy mistakes. Some young people make some very dumb mistakes. And I think sometimes the parents are so afraid that Brother Angel is going to hold this against. No, you know what? It's gone. It's got to be gone. Got to be. And I can't hold things that I learn about people against them if they've made a mistake. And you know what, Christian? You can't either. You got to let stuff go. God does. Who's the greater sin against? The greater sin is not against us. The greater sin is against God. And if He's willing to let it go, who are you and me to hang on to it? It makes no sense. And I just want to reiterate this because it's exactly what Paul did. Paul was immediately mad. He was immediately upset. This offended him. It got him really angry. And he was so angry that he told Barnabas, that boy's not going. Well, if he doesn't go, I don't go. Well, then you find yourself another partner. You go with Mark. I'm going somewhere else. But something happened to the Apostle Paul. Not only did something happen to Mark, he got back in place, but something happened to the Apostle Paul. He forgot the disgrace, and he allowed Mark the opportunity to work his way back into his heart, so much so that he said, bring Mark at the end of my life when he's dying, when he's going to have his close to death. He said, bring Mark, I want to be around. He forgot the disgrace. I think it's a great Christian, I think it's a great element, a great standard of Christian character. People are going to fail. Every person is going to fail in some way. And I'm not saying now, I'm not saying, hey, okay, since we know we're all going to fail, let's just go out and do it. You know, well, I said we're all going to fail, so here's mine. No. I'm saying in the course of trying to live right, in the course of trying to follow Jesus Christ, every one of us is going to pop. And somebody's going to know. You hold that against somebody, you're doing them an injustice if they're trying to get back in the race. That's what Paul did. He forgot it. He forgot the disgrace. I mean, this thing was so sharp that he split with his mentor. He split with Barnabas. This was not just a little fuss. He split. So that's how big it was, the Apostle Paul. But he let it go. Let stuff go. Let stuff go. It eats at your guts. It eats at your insides. It just turns and churns and burns and vomits and pulls around and causes you all kinds of nerve problems. And I think eventually it leads to physical problems. Bitterness is one of the most horrible sins a Christian can get involved in. Let it go. Let it go. Turn it loose. That's exactly what Paul did. Mark got back in place. Paul forgot the disgrace. And let me say number three. Demas did not finish the race. You know, Demas was the hare. Mark was the tortoise. It's important how you start, but it's more important how you finish. Demas didn't finish. John Mark did. John Mark was one of the four men used to pen the gospel. Demas didn't make it to the end. So I'm simply saying tonight, friend, this is a great story. What a great book in our Bible written by this common man who portrayed Jesus Christ as a servant. And in doing so, hopefully motivates us to realize that to really experience the Christ life, to really experience the Christ life, you don't get some position of authority and then wield it like a great big weapon. To experience the Christ life, you find somebody to serve. And you give your heart to serving their needs. That's the Christ life. And when you find that, brother, you will live as a Christian like no other way. And we got these examples here. Mark goofs up, quits, goes away. He gets back in place. Paul forgets the disgrace. And Mark finished the race where Demas did not. It's a great book in our Bible written by a great man. All right, let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. And our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, I thank you for this book in the Bible. I pray that you'll help us to learn from it. Lord, there's so much teaching in it and reading about the works of Christ. So much teaching to learn about being a servant, finding fulfillment and happiness in life. God, it's not in the authority that one could have. It's in the place of service. And then, Lord, Maybe there's somebody here tonight who's holding a grudge against somebody. Maybe somebody did them wrong. I don't know. Lord, I pray that You'll help whatever that is to be turned loose. Help us, Lord, to forget the disgraces. And Lord, even amongst our own church family here, if somebody disappoints us, I pray that You'll help us to turn loose of it. Give them that opportunity and chance to get back in their place like Paul did Mark. What a great story. Thank You for it. Speak to our hearts tonight, I pray in Christ's name. Our heads are